And thank you, Priya.
Morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
We have an opportunity now to do something considered illegal in many countries. And I, it's an old Chinese proverb says, don't ask a fish about water. If you think about that, why don't you ask a fish about water? A fish can't tell you about water because it's always been in water. It doesn't know, it's never been out of water. And I think sometimes we're like that also. Like, we can't imagine a world where doing something as simple as reading God's word in public could be considered illegal or in some cases even a death sentence. But let's take advantage of the time that we have now while this is still legal in this country, and we can profess the gospel and our faith in Christ openly. We're going to read now from Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25 all the way through verse 37. You can follow along in the Bible that you brought or on the screen behind me. Again, starting with Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So ends the reading of God's word.
Good morning, church. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, Father. And we love you, Father, because you first loved us. And you have demonstrated that love through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, our response to that is we worship you. We bend our need, Father, to you, to your authority, that we want to desire to do your will and not our own will. Father, I pray now for the church around the world, not just locally, the whole world, Father, for your hand is upon this whole world. We ask you to bless it and use it for your glory, Father, that people will come to know Christ. And Father, I pray for this church here this morning, that as Pastor Randy speaks, that your spirit, Father, would come upon people to grow us stronger in our faith, to believe, to strengthen and grow our faith, and that maybe even some will have eternal life given to them this morning. So, Father, I pray now for Pastor Randy. Use him, Father, in a mighty way, not in his power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Russ. Thanks, Ron. I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask that later on, you don't ask me how I responded to this, because really, I'm asking you to consider how you would respond to it. And I'm not going to tell you anyway, but so don't bother asking. What would you do if what happened to me yesterday happened to you? And that is that a homeless guy comes and pounds on your door like he did yesterday. What would you do? Yesterday, a man came to the door, and he had a running suit on, as it were, kind of a smaller fella, and he had no shirt on. He had his running pants on and running shirt and a running jacket, and you could tell this man had not eaten in a long time. He was just skin and bones. And he said, "Pastor Randy, can I just have some money for food? I haven't eaten in a long time. I don't want anything else from you. I just want money for food." What would you do? Don't answer out loud. What if you knew who this person was that's homeless, hadn't eaten? What would you do? What if you knew that this person who was pounding on your door was trouble all their life? You knew them well, and they were looking for help. What would you do? If you were with us on Good Friday, you would have heard me talk about some of the things that Jesus said while he was on the cross and how I emphasized one phrase, actually one word in Greek, the Greek word tetelestai, which is phrased out to "it is finished" or "the debt is paid." And we talked about some of the things that Jesus did. I gave you a whole litany of tests. Jesus said, "I have food that you don't know about. My food is to do the will of my Father and to complete the task that he has given me." And then we listed a whole bunch of things that Jesus had to accomplish before he stood on the cross, as it were, hung on the cross, and said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And I went over some of those things with you. In Jesus' ministry, early on in what was one of his earliest messages, Jesus comes out of the wilderness and he goes into Galilee and he starts preaching messages. And then he goes into Nazareth and he starts telling them about why he came, some of the things that he had to do before he ever says tetelestai. And I want to take a look at what Jesus said and then get heavily into this message. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for doing that. And would you turn to Luke chapter 4? And again, the context here is Jesus has just come from being tempted by the devil after having fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So he goes through Galilee. Here we go, verse 14. You with me? All right, that was a good, powerful one. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. That was the way that it was done. He would sit down to teach. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And by the way, I'm going to add a little bit to what Luke says. He quotes from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. But a part of that is left off by Luke. I'm going to add that because I believe Jesus read the whole two verses. Where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and the recovery of sight for the blind, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. That's the signal that he was about to teach. And he began by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus said, "I have come to set the captives free. I have come to preach freedom to those who are oppressed." It's all about freedom in Christ. Now, I'd like you to go over to Galatians chapter 5 before we go to prayer. Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says something similar. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." That's a powerful statement. Jesus says, "I've come, one of the reasons I've come before I say tetelestai and it is finished is to preach to the poor, to free the oppressed, and to proclaim freedom to the prisoners." Jesus said it's about freedom. Paul says it's about freedom. Don't let yourselves be bound again under this yoke of slavery. So we're going to talk about freedom. We're going to talk about the law legalism, and we're going to talk about loving your neighbor. It's all bound together in this Galatians 5 passage. Are you with me, church? This is going to be a little bit brutal, but it's going to be good. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be in your house and to now sit at your feet as you speak to us through your servant, your spirit, and your word. I pray for every man, woman, and young person in this place that you would do as our brother has prayed, that your spirit would sweep through this place and touch every life, that you would perk our ears, that you would pierce our hearts, that you would open our minds to all that you would have for us. Lord, that you would be our teacher, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would keep us from any distraction that there may be. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. On that last note of the prayer, Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears? Well, God did that last week. How many of you thought the message last week was wonderful? Just say amen. Amen. Even if you thought it was terrible, just say amen. Make me feel good. I thought it was wonderful. I heard it three times. No, I actually only heard it twice. I didn't preach on Saturday. But the reason it was wonderful to me is because I was so convicted by it. I was so convicted of the legalism that is in my heart toward my family. And I wouldn't recognize it otherwise. But as I was talking about that part of Jesus' rebuke to the Pharisees, I thought, wow, God's telling me this is legalism, Randy. This isn't good parenting. It's legalism. I want to be a good parent, but I was convicted. And I thought the message was wonderful. Whenever God gives me a corrected direction for me to go, I think that's a wonderful thing. Amen? All right. So with that in mind, we're going to get into this, and maybe God's going to speak to your heart through this. Over the 17 weeks that we spent on the definition of love from Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians 13, we saw that this is a really, really hard word to live. And I said the most important thing that we can do as individuals this side of glory before we get to heaven, most important things we can do are, number one, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number two, love our neighbor as ourself. Number three, love each other as Christ has loved us. You remember that? I hope so. As we look at that, and I said these are the greatest things, I kind of stepped back and said, well, why? Why are these the greatest things? Well, because Jesus says the greatest commandments are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus gives a new commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you must love one another as I have loved you. So that's why I say it in my mind. But why in my heart? Why is this the most important thing we can do? Well, number one, if we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that seems pretty obvious. God deserves it all, and that's the most important thing we can do. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. Do you remember this? He rebukes the Pharisees, and he says, these people honor me with their lips. We spent 4 weeks on this. These people honor me with their lips, and we talked about how we want to honor God. And then the second thing, but their hearts are far from me, and we talked about Keith Green's song. You remember that? Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And we talked about worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. These people worship me, but their worship is in vain. And then last time we talked about the rules, the legalism, the binding of burdens on people's shoulders and not lifting a finger to help them versus the open grave that proves that Jesus is the Messiah, and he did it all for us. So I understand the first part, why to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is the most important thing we do. But look at the second thing. I said that the second most important thing we can do, and it's close, Jesus says it's likened to it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Why is this one so important? Why is this one so important? Well, the more I studied for this series that I'm doing, the more I learned how freedom and the law and grace and loving one another all kind of tied together, and we're going to take a look at that. So I'm going to ask you to go back to the Luke passage, chapter 10. I'm going to reread what our brother read for us, and emphasizing along the way, because I'm going to take this in pieces. We're going to be here for just a little bit. Luke chapter 10. I know you're all familiar with this, and I got to tell you, the parable of the Good Samaritan last night, the fellow who came up here and gave the scripture, said, this is my favorite parable. A parable is from two Greek words. You know, you had to get a Greek lesson every time, right? It's from two Greek words connected. Para, which you know, paralegal, paramedic, and all that. Para means alongside, and alongside the medic, alongside the lawyer. Para means alongside. Parabole, a parable. Parabole means to cast. It's something that is cast alongside. Parabole, cast alongside a great to emphasize a greater point. And when you think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, just get lost in the Good Samaritan, but understand Jesus was trying with a parable to emphasize a great point to the audience, and the audience is of one, the expert in the law. So as you go into this, now you say, Pastor, it's not only my favorite, but it's also been preached to death. How much more can you preach on the Good Samaritan? Well, I don't want to emphasize at all what the Good Samaritan did. We may get to that. But I don't want to emphasize what the Good Samaritan did, and with the oil and the wine, and putting him on his burro, his horse, or whatever, and take him to the hotel and paying for it. I don't want to emphasize that. I want to look at the three other guys Jesus is addressing. You say, but there's two other guys. There's three other guys. You'll see in just a moment. I want to look at that. So let's take a look at it. And the first guy of the three guys is the expert in the law, because that's really who Jesus is talking with. So let's take a look at this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you were in my position or you were leading a Bible study, you could stop right there and you could tell me four things that you just learned in one verse about that guy. Right? You could tell me, right? Number one, he's an expert in the law. Okay? Easy one. He's an expert in the law. That means he knows that the Bible says in Deuteronomy that you are to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he would know from Leviticus 19 that he is supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. He's an expert in the law. First thing we learn about this guy. The second thing is he doesn't really have an awful lot of compassion toward Jesus. He asked Jesus a question to tempt him. It says test there, but it's the same word used when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness. All the temptations, it's the same word used for here. So he really was tempting Jesus. He wants to ensnare him. He wants to trap him in his words. So he asked Jesus. So that's the second thing, is that he has a really kind of a bad motive for this. But he asked Jesus. He tempts him. So we know that about the man. Then the third thing we see is that he assumes that Jesus has some kind of understanding of the afterlife, of eternal life, because he's addressing Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The fourth thing I saw on this is that he thinks he can earn it. What must I do? Tell me the hoops I have to jump through because I want eternal life. Jesus, if you think you know, tell me what it is. So we learn at least four things about the teacher of the law. The reality is the natural man can never, ever love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, or love his neighbor as himself unless there's a radical change to their heart. So I want to take a look at Jesus as he responds to this man. So let's go over to the response. He says, what is written in the law? Jesus is perfect. You know that, right? But I love how Jesus kind of manipulates in a good way, manipulates the scenario. He's talking to the teacher of the law, so he addresses the law with the teacher of the law. Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. If you can get these two things down, if you can, then you'll live. Then the fifth thing we learn about the expert in the law, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Notice he doesn't just simply ask, who is my neighbor, as if he's inquisitive. He wants to justify his behavior in the past. Listen, I've treated certain people certain ways, certain people another way. And sometimes it's not so good, but I want to know who my neighbor is, Jesus. So he's trying to justify himself. This is the audience that Jesus is addressing. And now as we get into this parable, I'm only going to stop before we ever get into the Samaritan. We're not going to touch him. Jesus then brings in an audience he would understand. Look at, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem. Young people, get this in your brain. This is a cool theological point. You never go down to Jerusalem. You go up to Jerusalem. You go down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits on the Temple Mount, of course. It sits up on a hill. And so geographically, it is higher up. But on a spiritual level, it is a lofty place. And so you would always go up to Jerusalem. It would almost be frowned upon. It was frowned upon to talk about going down to Jerusalem. You go up to Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That was the synagogue and the like. You go up to Jerusalem and you go down from Jerusalem. Does that make sense? Okay, so the way this is laid out is exactly right. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho on a very dangerous road. It was a well-known road. When he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes. So he's laying there practically naked. And they beat him, and they beat him, and they beat him, because the result is he's half dead. They beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. Now, a priest, an expert in the law, a priest happened, if you will, to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, an expert in the law, when he came to the place, he saw him and he passed by on the other side. Let's just pause there for a few moments. What would you do if someone's pounding on your door saying, I need money for food? What would you do if you saw a half-dead person on the road? What would you do? Jesus is talking to the expert in the law, and he talks about two more experts of the law and how they responded and wondered if maybe this expert of the law wanted to justify himself because he did similar things. What would you do? I think we got to take a very serious look at it. I'm not telling you what you have to do, but I'm telling you to examine your heart. What would you do? Have you ever been to Philadelphia? Have you ever been to New York City? Have you ever been to Allentown? Have you ever been to any place where there's homeless people right in front of you? What do we do? Again, this is not a lesson on that, but just to make us think. So let's take a look at what happens. The man is going down the road. He gets beat up, and all of his clothes are even taken, which is kind of strange. And they beat him, and they leave him for dead. Now, the priest comes down the road, and he sees the person. He knows the law. The law says in Leviticus 19, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. He knows the law. And yet he sees this man looking so bloody and so dirty and wondering when he's going to die. And he goes on the other side and goes. Then comes a Levite. He knows the law. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember the expert in the law. What does it say? Love your neighbor as yourself. They all know it. And he sees the half-dead man, a Jew. They're contemporary, their colleague, their brother, if you will, of Abraham, son of Abraham, Jew. And they go around them. Why? I came up with a couple of possibilities. I'm wondering if this might be our possibilities as to why we avoid some people. Maybe they were late for an appointment. That's a great reason, right? They're late for an appointment. They can't stop now to help a person who's half dead, right? I'm late for an appointment. If I am late one more time, boss at the temple is going to fire me, right? These are permanent jobs pretty much until they're 50. They don't have to worry about it. But anyway, the point is they're late. Maybe, second reason I came up with, maybe they didn't want to get their clothes dirty. They just had their robes pressed. Yesterday, I came here and I had to change my shirt just for service. I changed into my chaplain shirt. Because I had a really nice shirt that I had, and my daughter even ironed it for me. I said, honey, would you iron this for me? And she did, and she was great. And I went home, got my shirt, and put it on, and went to a missions meeting and took my ballpoint pen and put my pen in my pocket and ink everywhere. Never had that happen in my entire life. So if you know how to get ink out of a shirt, let me know another time. But anyway, I had to put on a different shirt, but I really was distressed that I had gotten my clothes dirty. Now you're going to get your clothes bloody. Dirty because of all the dust of the road that's clinging to the blood. You have to explain this to everybody. You're not going to be able to go to the temple. You're not going to be able to do anything. Maybe they didn't want to get the clothes dirty. Well, maybe they were afraid that the bandits that had just beat the snot out of this guy were still hanging around for their next prey. That's legit, I think. You know, maybe they're going to be the next victim. Who knows where, if there's a gang of them or what? I'm going to scoot out. And maybe that's why we kind of avoid certain scary scenarios, because maybe we're the next victim. Or we don't want to get involved in breaking up a fight because maybe we'll have a punch in the mouth or whatever. And so we avoid and we go. And maybe that was the reason. Or maybe Maybe they thought to themselves, this is a busy road. Somebody will take care of them along the road. I got to get going here. Somebody's coming. I know this. Somebody's coming. I hope this sister doesn't mind me saying it because she's in the room. But there was a woman that years ago I saw on the road, and she had a flat tire. And I don't know about you, but if you're a man, I'm speaking to you men. If you're a man and there's a woman who has a flat tire, you stop and you change the doggone tire, right? Nowadays, you say, she's got a phone. I'm sure she's calling AAA right now. This was before the phones in the AAA days. And I stopped and I because there's a reason behind that. I've changed a lot of people's tires along the way. There's something that makes you feel good about blessing somebody. Can I get an amen? And man, I'm talking to men when I say man, if you don't do that to help the damsel in distress, shame on you. Even if she might possibly have a phone, help out. Don't say, there's a whole bunch of people on this road. Somebody else will take care of business. But I don't think that's why. I don't think it was the clothes. I don't think it was the late appointment. I don't think it was the fact that they might get their clothes dirty, or that they might get beat up by bandits, or that somebody else. I think what they were thinking was the law. If I touch this man, if I start to care for this man, and he dies in the process, I'm now unclean. For 7 days, I'm unclean. I can't afford to be unclean for 7 days. I got a job in the temple. I got a job. I can't lose that much work. I can't explain. I just can't get involved in this. And the law says I can't. Now, understand something. If you touch a dead body, you have not sinned. That was not a sin. It was an inconvenience. You were unclean for 7 days. What becomes a sin is after the third day, according to the law, after the third day, you have to wash. And then on the seventh day, you have to wash a second time in that 7 day period that you are unclean. You have to wash in the middle and then wash on the seventh day. If you don't do the cleansing during that time, you are cut off from God's people. If you do it, you're restored. It's not a sin to touch a dead body, but it's inconvenient. And this priest, this Levi, and perhaps the expert in the law, had elevated an inconvenience, making it as if it was law, and put themselves under bondage rather than set themselves free by loving their neighbor as themselves. How do I tie that all together? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. You still with me for a few more moments? Okay. This gets a little bit raw. I hope you're okay with it. The book of Galatians was written, by the way, it's the only book that Paul writes where he's not a happy camper. Hate that expression. Where he's not glad. He doesn't greet them nice. He says, you foolish Galatians who have bewitched you. What is the matter with you? Do I have to come and slap you around? You were going on the right path. Look at what big letters I used to write this letter. I am hot. Why have you let this stuff happen? He writes it to the Gentile church in Galatia because the Gentiles have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, same as you and me. And they have been justified by that same covenant of blood. And now these Judaizers, these Christians who are Jews as well, who have all their lives before they met Jesus have had to adhere to the law of Moses, are now telling the Gentile believers, listen, if you really, really, really want to be justified, you have to come under the law just like we do. We love Jesus, but you still have to follow all of the holidays. You have to follow all of the ceremonial law. You have to follow all the civil law. You can't eat bacon. For goodness sake, you're telling a Gentile you can't eat bacon? Let me tell you something. There was a woman in our first service. This is so important to the message. There's a woman in the first service that came and gave me a gift after church. She said, I want to give you something. And she gave me a jar of hot bacon dressing. That is so important to this message. The Judaizers are telling the Gentiles they can't eat bacon. And not only that, you can't wear certain clothes. You have to wear your tassels a certain way. You have to do this and this and this and this. And you have to be circumcised. This is where it gets a little raw, people. You have to be circumcised. Talking to the men who are grown men. Do you remember back in the Old Testament when the Israelites were able to defeat a group of people who wanted to intermarry with their one sister? And so they said, well, if you want to intermarry with our sister, then you have to be circumcised. All the men got circumcised. And while they were still in pain 3 days later, they got all slaughtered. You remember that? This is a painful act that the Gentile Christians, saved by God's grace and justified by Jesus' blood, are now being told to conform to. So, stay with me. Verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, Galatian believers, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. If you allow this legalism into your life. Verse 3, again, I declare to every man that whoever lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. That you got to do every bit of the law because now you are being justified by the law. You are who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ and you've fallen away from grace. This is how powerful he speaks against us. Listen to verse 5. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ, listen to how powerful the statement is. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You say you got faith, you better show that love. And we're going to get into the love your neighbor in just a half a second. He says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Really? Really? This is Paul. This is Apostle Paul who says, man, I'm a Jew of all Jews. I'm the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. I am like so zealous for my faith and so zealous as an Israelite. I was circumcised. And he says it's of no value. Exodus chapter 4, we have an account where God says to Moses, I want you to go down to Pharaoh, and I want you to do all these miracles that I've told you and shared with you. I want you to go, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. So he's on his way. And along the way, there's a paragraph in that story in Exodus chapter 4. I'm going to just paraphrase it. You can read it if you want. But along the way, there's a paragraph that just doesn't fit unless you understand it. Along the way, God meets with Moses. He says, go down to Egypt. And along the way, God meets with Moses. He's going to kill him. Wait a minute, that's making sense. You just did all this time. You're the guy that's going to bring him out of Egypt, out of slavery. I want you to go down, and now he's going to kill him. Why is God going to kill Moses? And then it says, Zipporah, his wife, his Egyptian wife, takes out a flint knife and circumcises her two sons. Then she takes that piece of bloody remaining flesh, and she kneels down, and she puts that piece of flesh on her husband's foot in a sandal. And she says to him, you are now a bridegroom of blood to me. She hates what she just had to do. And then they go on their way. What on earth was that all about? Circumcision was so critical, so critical. Do you remember? And the Egyptians hated it. The Egyptians hated it. Do you remember when Joseph was down in Egypt and he was raised to the second seat? In fact, he was above Pharaoh, except for in ruling the empire. He was a top guy. And then the brothers all come because they need food because of the famine. You all with me? Say amen. I don't have to go into the whole story, right? But now they're appearing before their brother, and this is the moment when Joseph reveals himself to his brother as being Joseph. He looks like an Egyptian. He's got all the crazy eye makeup, and he's got the short, and he's clean shaven. He's got all of the royal garb on, and he's speaking in the Egyptian tongue, and they have not heard him speak in Hebrew yet. He's speaking constantly through an interpreter, the scripture says. Now he says to his brothers, hey, guys, I want to tell you something. It's me, Joseph. And now he's speaking to them in Hebrew. They're not buying it. He didn't look like him. That's not the kid we threw in the pit and then sold. He says, guys, it's me. They don't believe him. So he says, guys, come close to me. Come close and see. I'm circumcised. I'm a Jew. No Egyptian would ever do that. That's grotesque. I'm not an Egyptian. I'm your brother. And they weep and they embrace and they're just so delighted to see their brother. You know the story. On the way to see Pharaoh, something happens, and God's about to kill Moses. What was the problem? The boys aren't circumcised. Why not? The circumcision was a sign of the covenant between Abraham and his offspring and God. And every boy was supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. And Moses, the one who is going to lead the people out of Egypt and to lead them to obey the commands of God, which will come down from Sinai, the one who is going to tell everybody else to obey God, isn't doing it. He hasn't even circumcised his own son yet. And so God says, listen, I don't need you. and I'm going to kill you if you don't start. And so what happens? Zipporah, the one who stood in the way of all of this, he says, Moses, you listen to your wife rather than me. Zipporah had to do the dirty deed because she stood in the way. Interesting. That's how important, why am I stressing this? That's how important circumcision was to the Jews. Paul, circumcised on the eighth day. Now Paul says, don't let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery and come under the law anymore. For circumcision or uncircumcision means nothing. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's the only thing. If we leave here today with only one point, and the most important point for us to remember is the only thing that really matters in our life is faith expressed in love. Let's bounce over to verse 13, and we're almost done. He says, same chapter, chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 13. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. He says it over and over again. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Now, this was fascinating to me. For the entire law, 600 plus commandments of the law. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. My first instinct is the first commandment, the greatest commandment, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength would fulfill all the law. No, on this commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, hang all the law and the prophets. But all of the law is fulfilled in loving our neighbor as ourselves. And if we don't do that, we put ourselves in bondage. He says we're called to show faith through love, and we are supposed to avoid all of that other stuff and love our neighbor as ourselves. And that, in that, the entire law is kept. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or we'll be destroyed by each other. Wow. So much in that. As important as circumcision is, he doesn't say that in circumcision the law is fulfilled. He doesn't say by keeping the 600 plus commandments the law is fulfilled. He says you do one thing. You do one thing. That's why it's so important that we get this one down. If you love your neighbor as yourself, then you've fulfilled all the law. He says it not just once. He says it twice in Galatians. He says it twice in Romans chapter 13. You can look it up. All of the law that we try to bring in all kinds of weird ways into our family, and all the legalism, all the tidbits, all the burdens that we put on our family and our friends and all our colleagues and even our religious people that we just want to impress with all of our self-righteousness. All of it's fulfilled in loving your neighbor. Why is that so? I had to think about it. Because if I'm loving you, if I'm loving you as myself, then all the things that I'm trying to accomplish and not doing, I won't do because I love you. Think about it. You can walk through a gazillion commandments and say, wow, but if I love my neighbor, I won't do that. If I love my neighbor, I'll be doing that. And all of the law is fulfilled by doing that one thing. Our time is gone for today, and we're going to talk next time about putting some teeth in this. What does it look like? What does it really look like to love my neighbor? It's not just mowing their grass, okay? Or raking their leaves, not making cookies for them when they come into the house. We're talking about some intense love toward people you don't like, people who have harmed you, people who have cursed you. We're going to talk about that next time. You with me? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that love is still the answer. Faith expressing itself in love is the only thing that really matters. And Father, in such a cruel, crazy world in which we live, it is absolutely desperate for us to do what you called us to do. And I believe this church can make a difference. I really do. If starting with its pastors and elders and deacons and the like, if we would love one another deeply from the heart, that if we would love our neighbor as ourselves, that we would be examples of this. Now, Father, we just ask that you would, if you will, take away everything that was of my flesh that might have crept into this, and may only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. A little angelic music going on. I wasn't sure where that was from. Would you please stand for the closing benediction? I'm going to ask you to grab someone's hand, let them know you love them. We still got some hands that aren't being held here. Come on over. There we go. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.